God moves about his people in such different ways. And we continue on talking about God's anointing. And actually, after I got here this morning, I kind of altered what I wanted to do. And that's always a little scary thing. And I still want to talk about his anointing. But what he had pointed out to me was in a different place. And he pointed out when Jesus met the woman at the well. And I wanted to mention that as we come to worship today and we talk about the anointing of Christ. And in John chapter 4, if you would, turn to John chapter 4. And I'll give you some scriptures later. We don't have to turn there because I'm covering about seven other scriptures. I'll reference those and I'll read them. But if you want, you can write those down and reference them later. But we'll be flipping through some scriptures very quickly today as we talk about God's anointing, both in the Old and New Testament. And in John chapter 4, in verse 11, he came up to a lady, and actually it starts in verse 7, and starts earlier, that he came up to a lady, and he said, "Give me a drink." And she was from Samaria. And at the time, they didn't associate with the Samaritans, the people from Samaria. And she said, the woman said to him, "How is it you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." In verse 10, Jesus answered and said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Now, verse 11, the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" And Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again." Church, remember that. Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give," this is Jesus speaking, "that I shall give, will never thirst." As we sang "Let It Rain" today, I'm just thinking, God, we all the water we've had in Oklahoma, all the water. And yet here we stand saying, "God, rain down on us. Send us the rain." Eric, can I trouble you for a bottle of water again? All this yelling is getting my little throat scratchy and I'm not going to make it. I'm sorry. Jan asked earlier, "Is your voice okay?" "Yeah, it's fine." Yeah, until I got excited and started shouting about God. And then it's getting a little scratchy here. But we're in the midst of this rain and we're calling out on him saying, "God, rain down on me. Pour out on me." And again, we may be filled. But God says, "I've got to fill you so that you can pour out on others because they are parched, they are dry. And I need you to be full enough that you have some that you can share with them and pour out on them. I've poured out on you. Now I need you to take that blessing and pour out on them because they don't have anyone in their life to pour out in them." Church, we have to constantly refill ourselves so that we can be ready for others and we can fill up them in their time of need. He said, "The water I shall give you will become in him a fountain of water, springing up into everlasting life." Verse 15, the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw again." Now let's think about that. She says, "Give me that water. I want the water that lasts forever." Why? "Because, God, I'm tired of coming to the same place," or, "Lord, I'm tired of coming to the same place." Or really, she was just saying, "Sir," because she didn't know who he was at the time. Remember, she's looking. She's seeking. And she said, "Give me that water so that I'm not there again. I don't want to keep coming back to the same place. I don't know about you, but when I'm not living with the Lord, I'm tired of coming back to the same place." Thank you, Eric. "I'm tired of coming to the same place. And usually that same place is self. God, I'm relying on myself." And I get tired of coming back to self and finding out that self is dry. Self is withered up. And self has nothing left to give. And certainly self for me is out of knowledge and wisdom and all those things. I've got to go to the Lord. Give me this water, in verse 15, give me this water, sir, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. Jesus said to her, go and call your husband and come here. And she said, I have no husband. And he reminded her, you have spoken well. You do not only not have a husband right now, but you have had five. And the one with whom you are with right now is not your husband. In that, you spoke truly. And then she's starting to get a little idea. Uh-oh, this guy knows what he's talking about. And says, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. And you Jews say that in Jerusalem is a place where one ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you shall neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. We have many places to worship. We have many ways to worship. Where are we worshiping? How are we worshiping God today? Where do we do it? How do we do it? With whom do we worship with? It says in verse 23, again, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. And the woman said to Him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. And when He comes, He will tell me all things. When He comes. Could you imagine her surprise when Jesus responded and said, I who speak to you am He. Could you imagine sitting in this church congregation saying, God, I'm looking for you. I need you. And that person you've been sitting around all this time, or a visitor or a guest, looks at you and says, I am He. Could you imagine? This woman, needless to say, was surprised and shocked. But as she went through the conversation, understood that, uh-oh, there's something a little different about you. And she begins to see, I think you're a prophet. Now, as we talk about anointing in the Bible, in the Old Testament, anointing was generally, as we said last week, saved for kings, priests, and prophets. Once in a while, and we'll look at these examples, once in a while, they talked about some other things in the Bible, and they anointed places and things. If you would turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. And this is where we'll begin looking at a couple different scriptures that talk about the anointing and who was anointed. For what purpose were they anointed? Or what was anointed and for what purpose? 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 15 and 16. First Kings chapter 19, verse 15 and 16. And it says, and the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael. As what? anoint him as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as what? As king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel, Meholah, you shall anoint as what? As prophet in your place. So here we have in 1 Kings, they're anointing. They're anointing one as king, they're anointing the other as king, and they are anointing the other as prophet. Now, I don't know if you know where anointing comes from or why, or what the purpose was originally, not as we talk about kings and prophets. It's kind of disturbing when you think about it. But shepherds used it. And they used it to protect their sheep. And bugs would get in the sheep, and they'd crawl up their wool, and they'd get in their ears, and they would kill the sheep. So they'd pour this oil all over the sheep. I can't picture little bugs slipping around in the on the sheep's wool, but that's what it was for. They anointed the sheep, their head and their body with oil, so these bugs couldn't crawl up and couldn't get in there and kill them. And so it was looked at as a sign of protection and safety, setting apart. And then it expanded into setting apart for certain other ministries or service. Here we see the example of two kings and a prophet. Now turn, if you would, to Exodus chapter 39. Exodus chapter 39. And we're just going to look at a few examples of the anointing in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 39, verse 12 through 16. All right, I said Exodus chapter 39, correct? Excellent. Exodus chapter 40. I don't know why I do that. Exodus chapter 40. I looked at that and said, that's not where I'm supposed to be. Exodus chapter 40, verse 12 through 16. Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the door of the tabernacle of meeting and wash them with water. Not oil, but water. But then it says, then you shall put the holy garments on Aaron and anoint him and consecrate him, that he may minister to me as priest. And you shall bring his sons and clothe them with tunics, and you shall anoint them as you anointed their father. Why? That they may minister to me as priest. For their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout the generations. So here we have another example. And then after that, it's important to read in verse 16. It does say, thus Moses did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. So he did. The Lord said, go bring them and anoint them so that they can minister to me as priest. But it's important again to know, and he did it. And he did it. Guys, we have to be obedient when God says, I need you to do this. Now I'll see if I can get this one right. Let's go over to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. And this is special. This is when they're looking for the certain person. We're looking for the certain person. Oh my gosh, I need someone who can look over the land. Whoever will it be? Well, let me bring all my sons past you. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, and I'm going to skip a little bit of this. But in verse 4 it says, so Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming. He said, you come peaceably. And he said, peaceably, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and he said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Okay, now we have to be very careful. Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. He's trying to say, I think God said he's anointing someone. I think surely that's him. Got to be careful. Surely the Lord's anointed is before them. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have what? I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So now Jesse has called these different people through there, and he says, surely these are the Lord's chosen ones, one or the other. Nope, didn't happen. And down there in verse, towards the bottom at verse 10, in the middle of that, says, are all the young men here? And he said, oh, there remains yet the youngest, and there he is, out keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Now, I don't want to belittle the scriptures at all. But maybe we remember the movie Kung Fu Panda. Okay, and I'm not making light of this, but remember that finger kind of pointing. And he pointed out that large panda bear. And they're going, are you pointing at me? Is it him? Is it them? What about that? Who are you pointing at? He goes, no, that one, the ruddy one with bright eyes. He's the one. And sometimes people stand around and say, oh my Lord, that's the anointed one? You've picked the panda? No, it can't be. But he says, yes, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. Ooh, could you imagine those brothers? Wait, you didn't pick any of us? Strapping young men? You picked the youngest one in the group? David? He anointed him in the middle of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Now this is important to remember. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him from that day forward. When Jesus Christ was baptized, remember the Holy Spirit, God anointed him with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit came down upon him. And we talked last week and said, some people think, oh, we're not anointed. That's the Old Testament. And certain people are anointed for special duties. No, those who have accepted Jesus Christ, Jesus said, I'm going to send my helper, the Holy Spirit. And he says, the Holy Spirit's going to do these things for you. But when I send the Holy Spirit, that is my anointing on you. We have been anointed. Okay? It's different than the Old Testament. So it's important to remember from that day forward, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David and was with him. Now, a couple other scriptures real quick. Leviticus chapter 8. Leviticus chapter 8, and that's the very beginning of the Bible. Verse 10 through 12. And it's important to look again what type of anointing was taking place in the Old Testament. Leviticus chapter 8, verse 10 through 12, and it says, also Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it and consecrated them. He sprinkled some of it on the altar, anointed the altar with all of its utensils to consecrate them, to set them apart for service. You know, when you walk in this building and you walk out of this building, you may never see the anointing that this building has had on it. Look in the corners of the doorpost. look for various members of our congregation, Jan and her prayer team and other members of our congregation who've taken oil and have anointed the doorpost. Every now and then you may see a little slippery spot on the chairs. I've seen Jan and various members of the prayer team and this congregation going through anointing every seat. That's so the seat that she sits in is anointed. That's right. The one that he sits in is anointed. The one that he sits in is anointed. The one that little one sits in is anointed. The one you sit in is anointed. The one you sit in is anointed. Your chair is anointed. Yours is anointed. Kobe, your chair is anointed. He's glad to hear that. He says, yeah. Every chair in here has an anointing over it. Why? To consecrate them. To set them apart. Our office has been anointed. And so it wasn't always people. It was sometimes things and places. The altar has been anointed. Ground zero. That building has been anointed. By the way, be here next Sunday. We're going to be sending off our young people to Falls Creek. May the Lord be with them and be with their leaders and their sponsors and the cook. Guys, this is an incredible time in your life and in the life of the church. So be here next week. At the end of service, as we pray over them and we send them forth to have a life-changing experience with God and with each other. Last week, we set apart a young child, Caleb Thomas, and I anointed him to consecrate him and set him apart for his future. We don't always anoint people. We anoint things and objects and places to set them apart for God to do His ministry there. And I love that we look at the anointing on objects. That's important. Some people may say, well, that's kind of idolizing. No, this was back then. It was setting it apart for use and for service. By the way, at the end of service, after we pray over our young people, we're going to anoint you too. By then, you will be ordained, and we're going to anoint you. Because we want to set you apart for service in the body of Christ. What a powerful time in the church body it is when we can anoint people. An anointing comes in so many different ways. An anointing comes in a way that says, man, we're going to anoint them for service. We're going to anoint them for ministry or missions. When I went to Guatemala a couple months ago, and some of you anointed me for protection, some of you anointed me for ministry and mission work, I was tickled as my wife and I had dinner Friday night with a couple and shared with them that I'd gone to Guatemala. She said, oh, where at? Where in Guatemala? I spent time there. I had to go there knowing no English or no Spanish. I went there to learn Spanish. Wow, good luck. Okay. She got to the airport, probably knew a little less than I knew. And she had to find a way to get a cab and get a bus and all this stuff to get to a hotel and get to the place where she was going to work for the next several months as a student to learn Spanish. A lot of mistakes in the early days of that, I'm guessing. But when we set people apart to do ministry and mission work and service for God and protection and safety and just to be called His, that's a powerful time. Now, we read this last week, but if you would turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2 at the very end of your Bibles. Not the very end, but almost. 1 John, not John chapter 1, but 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. And I think I messed up that scripture last week as well, trying to get to the right spot. First John chapter 2. And I want to listen to this. We read just after this, but I want to read this part in verse 18. And it says, "Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. Now, even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. And they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us." It says, beware. But listen to this in verse 20. It says, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things." Guys, there's our promise. It tells us, you have an anointing from the Holy One. It's not a question. It's not who has that. It says, you have that. And they're talking about believers. It says, "You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you already know the truth, and that no lie is of the truth." We have been anointed. Those of us that have accepted Christ, young teens and early 20s and whatever else, it's important for you young people to know you have been anointed. What does that mean? Does that mean I got to preach someday? No. You've been anointed by God. He set you apart for it, set you apart for His ministry and His work. And He set you apart to be His. We don't have to say, "I've accepted Christ and I don't know if I'm really His and I don't feel like I have the anointing." You have it. "Well, I don't know if He's given me any gifts." You have gifts that He has already given you. It will take time to foster those. I know Susie didn't wake up at the age of 6 months and start pounding that piano. She probably waited till she was a year old at least. But it takes time to develop those gifts. But know that He has given you gifts and He has anointed you. Now turn over to Mark chapter 6. I ran out of tabs, so I guess that's our last scripture. I ran out of tab markers. So Mark chapter 6. And I want to look at what the disciples were doing. We're going to close with this scripture. And as we do that, we're going to sing a song at the end here in just a minute. And as we sing that song, we're going to have an opportunity. Maybe you want anointing for protection or for health, over health issues. But Mark chapter 6, verse 12, it says this. "So they went out and preached that people should repent." That's a good thing. And as we look at the scriptures after Jesus was gone in Acts and Romans, it was covered with that. They went out preaching that people should repent. That's great. But verse 13 says, "And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them." The anointing that we have in the New Testament, that anointing is for us, for our protection. That anointing is for setting us apart for service. That anointing is for, and I'm sorry, we are anointed. I'm talking about when we anoint with oil. The magic isn't in that oil. There's no magic in there. The power comes through that act of anointing and God working through. through us and our obedience as we do that. You know, we're going to sing this song called Cornerstone. And it says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And we have to understand again that we want God to pour out His rain on us so that we can bless others. But if you're here today and want anointing, all I ask is while we're singing this song, you come forward and I'll simply anoint you for whatever your need is. We saw today, we saw what happens when you don't get held back, when you allow God to work through you, whether we're clapping or we're singing out or we're raising our voices singing. I love that. Stand and sing with us as we close today.